We're going to just do some grazing tonight. You know, sometimes you just need to go in the Bible and just kind of go verse by verse. And I want to finish this book up just on a few things about this last chapter. At this point, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he has appeared to the disciples and, to, of course, to Mary and the other disciples. He's appeared to Thomas. Thomas said, you know, I won't believe unless I can put my hand in there and touch him. And Jesus appeared to him. And this is the last chapter in this blessed, blessed book that so many Christians down through the centuries have just loved and hung on to. There's so many truths in the book of John. But we're going to take off tonight and just hit a few things. And it says in verse number one, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's Galilee there, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. So there was quite a bunch now. Now, just think about this. In the last chapter, they had been in this room. Jesus appeared. Thomas has this deal about, you know, and he's convinced, my Lord and my God. And then it's kind of like, nothing. And the disciples are just kind of floating along. You know, how many members that message Brother Larry Brown preached, that mush in the bag? Most of Christianity is just mush in the bag. I mean, you know, you don't live in some big rocket, you know, blasting life all the time. In fact, if it is, you shall through much tribulation in the kingdom. There's lots of, we live in a sin-cursed, wicked world. There's just all kinds of stuff going wrong all the time. Now, we can be happy and have joy and gladness and all that kind of thing. But, nonetheless, life just kind of goes on. Karen's one of Karen's favorite statements is, well, life goes on. Well, life goes on. And it does go on. And so life was just going on for these guys. And Peter says in verse number two, Simon Peter saith unto them, he's always the one who blurts out and says what he wants to say. I go fishing. You know, I've never been a fisherman. How many fishermen we got in here? I mean, you just like fishing, right? There's a few of you. You know, if somebody called me up and said, hey, Reggie, let's go fishing, I'd probably say, I appreciate it, but I'm not that excited about going. You know, if they could guarantee me to catch fish, I'd probably say, will you guarantee that they bite and I at least get to feel the fish on the other end of the string? I'd probably jump in and go. Other than that, I'm not too interested. I mean, it just doesn't do much for me to sit there all day long and watching that bobber. And I don't know. I'm just, all I can think about is doing something else. But there's a lot of people like to go fishing. And it's a wonderful thing. And you know, it's interesting that Jesus had said, Matthew said, he said, follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. So God's interested in fishing. Now, so they're going to go fishing, these guys. They have kind of a disciples fishing trip here. And they say unto him, we also go with him. They went forth and entered in the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, these guys were commercial fishermen, I believe, because they had nets and that kind of stuff. And I'm sure they worked on Sea of Galilee. They were selling their fish. And it was a big deal. They were making a living. Basically, what they were saying, you know what, guys? We're going to have to make a living. We've got to put some beans on the table somehow or another. I guess let's go back and hit the boat. And so they're all back out there in the boat. And verse number four says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, evidently, and I don't know all about, they claim the best way to fish is with light like that. They claim that they would take light and would draw the fish, and that's why they fished at night. I don't know, does anybody know a lot about that? But I've read that where the old fishermen would take light, like a lantern or something, hang out way out there from the boat as far as they could, and then their nets, and the fish would be drawn in by the light. Well, there's a lot of ramifications to that. You and I hang the light out, and the fish are drawn to Christ through the light. We are the light of the world. And so it tells us something that we ought to fish by being light. But anyway, they didn't catch anything, and there Jesus was on the shore. And Jesus saith in verse number five, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, that's wild. But it's a beautiful thing because it tells me, it comforts me to know that God knows where every fly is at tonight. Amen. You see, does he really, in fact, if it is, how many's got gnats right now? Does anybody have gnats besides us? We got gnats. I don't know what's going on. We got gnats. And we'll tell you, we're trying to kill the gnats and figure out why the gnats are there and so forth. And I just hate gnats. But you know what? God knows every gnat by name. And I'm killing them. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. This is the mate. Now listen, either you believe this or you don't. Jesus over on the shore, these guys are fishing. They haven't caught anything. And he tells them, you throw the net on the other side of the ship and you'll catch. And they couldn't, that net was so full and they've been fishing all night. Now either you believe that or you don't. And what that tells you is this, is that Jesus Christ, number one, is God. That he knows everything about everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. And he knows where everything's at. He knows what it's doing. And he is able to control it with his word. Amen. Now this, you know, it's a nice story here. But if you'll just stop and think about that one thing. Him, the ability that he had to tell them, cast your net on the other side of the ship. And they caught all those fish. In fact, there's 153 fish. The Bible said the net was so full and so forth. It was, you know, nearly to break and so forth. Yet it didn't break. But in other words... And that amazes me that we serve a God. Now, see, here's what I'll say to you. If you got a problem, you're not catching any fish, bank account's empty, problems in life, situations, things are not working out like you thought. You went fishing, quote, you went to do what you was doing and things are not working out. I'm telling you, our Lord knows all about the situation, able to do what needs to be done. I don't understand why he does or doesn't in situations, but it does let you know here that he's in charge. He is God Almighty. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent and all powerful. He knows. He has the power and he's there. And I want to encourage you tonight that whatever you're facing, know this. Don't let Satan rob you of the fact of the power and the knowledge of your Savior tonight. He is God Almighty and he knows what's going on in your world. He's able to deal with it in his time. He could have went out there during the night and said, hey guys, they're over here. Bring your boat over here. He could have done all different things. I don't know why God operates the way he does in some situations. All I know is, another thing you need to learn from this is that God can turn a bad situation, a helpless, fruitless situation, he can turn it around just like that. Where all of a sudden you thought, this thing's not going to work out, everything is lost. All of a sudden God turns it and you might, my land to live in. How fast can God turn things in life around? I want to encourage you tonight. Do not get despairing. Do not get despondent. God can turn things around so fast. All the way through Scripture, God specializes in turning helpless, hopeless situations around. And God can do that, and God does that. Now, we're going down through there. He said, cast on the right side of the ship, and so over the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, how many knows who that is? That's John. That's the guy writing the book here. He always talks about himself in third person. And somehow or another, he felt Jesus loved him more than anybody else in the world. If you're not careful, you'll look at that and say, well, you know, that's kind of arrogant. And why does he say that? Well, didn't he love Peter? Didn't he love Andrew? Didn't he love the other guys? Sure he did. But he did what you and I need to know. You and I need to feel like that Jesus loves us special, because he does. He understood something about Christ, that Christ had the ability to love him uniquely and individually and intimately and personally as if there was nobody else in the world. Don't get robbed of that either. Don't get robbed of the fact that Christ is God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. He's able to turn situations around. But the fact that he loves you special. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. But I want to ask you, honest to goodness, have you let that get away from you? That your Lord loves you special tonight? If you're not careful, you're seeing all the other people and you just think, well, I'm just one human being in this mass of billions of humanity and who knows how many people have been here before us and how, and I'm just kind of lost in the sea of humanity. That is not true. You are not lost in the sea of humanity. You are known of God, and that is a very blessed thing that he records in Scripture because it lets us know that God loves us uniquely, individually, specially. And that may not mean much to you tonight, but it will when you're facing the River Jordan. It will when you're facing some bigger trials in your life. To remember, and don't let the devil rob you of the fact that God loves you in a special way. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, then I don't guess you'll have the blessing. But it was a blessing to John, and he'd really enjoyed that. Well, he said to the people, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard of the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself in the sea. He's quite a guy. You know, he's just out there working, and I don't know, you know, sometimes in the Bible when it talks about nakedness, it's not total absolute nakedness. You know, the Bible actually considers us to be naked if we don't have some clothes on in some area of our body. I don't know all about that. He might have been stark raving naked. I don't know. But I tend to think that he might have, like I said, and didn't have his coat on. You take that however you want it there, but here's the big deal. He jumped out of the boat into the sea. Okay? Now, he's the guy who stepped out the first time, wasn't he? Jesus said, come across, and he takes off, and he's not worrying about walking here. He's just going to swim to shore. He's glad to see the Lord. He jumps out, and he's got, and then it said in verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So they evidently had, you know, all these guys went fishing, either had a big boat, probably, and then had some small boats. And one of the things that he does, you'll find out later, is that Peter, when he's on the shore, helps drag the net of fish in. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, let me back up and just say a couple of things here. This is really, really, really interesting right here. This is very significant in Scripture of what Jesus did. But before I say that, Jesus said to do something. He told those disciples, he gave them a command. Verse number 6, he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. I don't know what work all of you do. I know what some of you do. But I know that every day in our lives we need to make decisions and we need the direction of the Lord. And the secret to these men's success was Jesus told them what to do and how to do it, and they did it. This stuff is so simple, but it's so profound. Tomorrow we're going to make decisions about business, about relationships, about conversations, about our work. We're going to make decisions. And we need to make decisions based upon the commands of the Lord. Is this the will of God? Do I know this is the will of God? Is this what the Lord has told me to do? Our reactions to hurts, our reactions to wounds, our reactions to bad treatment, or our reaction to disappointments in life. Whatever God said, now, I'm going to be honest with you. If somebody really has an end for you and you've been, I mean, they've done you like dirt, what does the Bible say to do? Bless and curse not. Pray for them. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a command. It's just the same as if you were out here, you're out here in your sea of life, and it ain't working. And you've toiled all night, and it's not working. What does Jesus say? Bless them that curse you. Now, I've had some experience here recently where you literally just feel, and basically, in a sense, you're just being cursed. Okay? How do you deal with it? Well, how am I dealing? I'm praying. I don't have the opportunity or situation where I can just specifically say to them, bless you. But I am praying that God would bless them with truth and with righteousness. And you can have a spirit where you really honestly pray that. Lord, that's what I desire for these people. Is that God would bless them with truth and righteousness. You see, I can't expect my net to be full. I can't expect my work to be successful if I don't do what God tells me to do. And we need to simply, in every given situation that we're occurring with, ask ourselves, what is the word of the Lord about this matter? And obey it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God would rather you do what He wants you to do. Those disciples could have said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. That's a waste of our time. There's not any fish within 400 feet of this boat. We don't believe you know what you're talking about. But you know what they did? They just simply did what God said to do. And that's the secret of success in life, is obedience. And if you'll go back to the Scripture again, it was there with Saul and the Amalekites and so forth that Samuel said, hey, Saul made all this excuse. Well, we're going to offer these sheep to the Lord. We're going to sacrifice to God. We're going to have big worship service with it. And Saul said, hey, God wants obedience. He don't want sacrifice. He wants you to obey Him. And I want to tell you now, this is a simple, simple story. This is a children's story. But except we become as little children, this is a children's story. Let's just do what God told us to do. If God said stay with our spouse, let's stay with our spouse. If God said bring all the tithes and offerings in the storehouse, Let's bring all the tithes and offerings in the storehouse. If God said, husbands, love your wives, Christ loved the church, we just need to try to do it the best, but with God's grace. If he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, I'm telling you, if you want blessed, just do it. Just obey God. Don't tell God, well, you don't know my mom and dad. Just do it. If you want blessing, just do what the Savior commands. He knows what's out there. He knows what you're after. And so much of the time, we're orchestrating our own defeat by simple disobedience that is justified by rationalization and human reasoning, rather than just saying, Lord, it sure isn't what I wanted to do. It doesn't seem to make sense. And we're wore out and we're tired. But God, you said to do it. I'm going to do it. And here we go. And there's just so many issues about that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Just do it. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't be dishonest. Just do it. Just be obedient. Trust Him. What is the basis of this? Is faith. Just doing what, just having faith. Somebody can say, well, I got faith. If we're not obeying the simple commands of the Lord, we're demonstrating we really do not have faith in Him. We need to have faith. So I want to encourage you on that. Now, jumping down to verse number 9 there, where it says, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. How many knows the only other place in the New Testament where Peter was by a fire of coals? Folks, tonight, it is not an accident that Jesus Christ prepared a fire of coals on the bank in front of Peter. He was bringing him back to a situation. Now, there's a real truth right here. That's probably the darkest moment in Peter's life when he denied the Lord. The Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. But the Bible says, actually, it's in John 18. It's just two or three pages back in your Bible. It's in John 18, 17 and 18, where it tells you about that. And the servants and officers stood there and made a fire of coals. There it is. The last time Peter was at a fire of coals, he was denying the Lord. Why did Jesus do this? To remind Peter of his weakness and his vulnerability about things. Can I tell you something? When David was suffering the consequences of his sin, you know what he said about it in the book of Psalms? My sin is ever before me. Now, why does God do that? Why does God remind you of past failures? Anybody got any ideas? To learn from them, to remind us. Are you listening to me tonight? Listen, no, you seem like a kind of a lull. It's hot, and I know that, and all that, and it's Sunday night. But I'm going to be honest with you tonight. Don't get mad at God when He brings right up in front of your face, and it's amazing how He does it, reminders of your failures. But He's not doing it to hurt you. He's not doing it to destroy you. He's not doing it to torment you. He is doing it to remind you of how weak we are without His power in our lives. And the truth about it was, Jesus knew that Peter was getting ready to launch into a ministry. He wasn't just getting ready to launch out into the Sea of Galilee. He was getting ready to launch out into a ministry where he had no hope unless Jesus Christ was his constant strength and his constant power. And he brought him to that place reminding him, but you know what he did? It was a blessing. Instead of being a curse at his coals, there was bread and fish. You know, God can take, watch this. God took the fire of coals that was a horrid remembrance to him and now took it and made it a blessing to him where he was getting fed. Did you know you're going to get fed? You're going to grow through your failures and God reminding you and showing those failures in probably another way. I'll be honest, we don't grow too good when the bank account's full and the garden's full and everybody's healthy and everything's wonderful. And I mean, we're living on the mountain peak of prosperity and health, everything. We do not do much growing. But it's when we failed and we've fallen on our face and we realize how weak and how God didn't keep us by His grace, we'd done been in hell anyway. It's there that we grow. And so God takes us back to those failures and back to those spots and He reminds us. But then He puts bread and fish on it. Now, what's that talking about? That was communion. That was fellowship. I call it breakfast with the Lord. It was morning. You know what he wanted Peter to do? He wanted to sit down there and eat. Peter, hey, listen, those sins are gone. They're forgiven. But yes, it's a new life. It's a clean sheet. But Peter, don't forget to how weak you are. You may think, oh my goodness, man, I'm a tough, rough fisherman. And I tell you what, remember, Peter, you said you'd never leave me. You'd never forsake me. You'd never do anything like that. But Peter, you did. And without me, Peter, you can do nothing. You can't stand. You can't preach. You can't be my disciple. You can't be strong without me. And I want all of us here tonight to remind ourselves of that this week. We can't do anything without him. We can't. And we need him. But the good part about it is, don't go back to that fire of coals with despondency and bitterness and remorse and everything. Go back to that place. You're going to find out that that place of failure is now a place of fellowship. Isn't that good? The place where you fell is now a place of fellowship. You know why it's a place of fellowship? Because it's where God got you honest. Where God brought you to the truth and reality. Remember the rooster crowing? I mean, that point of the reality. I'm going to tell you something. I thank God that he brings truth to bear to me. I'm glad God doesn't let us get by with sin. I'm glad that God deals with us. I'm thankful. I'm glad he does that. But I'm also glad that he doesn't hang it over our head. But he says, you just need to remember, Reggie, you can't do this without me. You can't live without me. You can't live the Christian life without me. It was a reminder of his weakness, but it was also a reminder of his mercy. And then verse number 12, or you come down to Jesus saying to him, bring the fish which you've now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes and 153. And I don't know what the 153 fishes. I don't know if that number has any significance or not, but don't matter. That's what it says. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. I'm going to tell you something. We need to dine. And God invites each of you. And I know this, that whatever you do, don't you let anything keep you from reading your Bible, from having fellowship with the Lord. One of the dangers of preaching is you're constantly reading Scripture to get a message. You're not getting a thing for yourself. That's a terrible, terrible trap to fall into. And be honest with you anymore. Yeah, I'm looking for something, but I'm not too worried about it. Because I know if I will feed and dine with the Lord, I will minister out of the overflow. There'll be something coming. To be honest with you, I'll never get preached all the stuff God lists out of Scripture to me. There'll never be enough time unless you all want to come to church every day. I'm just saying that if we'll come and dine with the Lord, get with God, feed on His Word, feed on His Word, feed on His Word. And you say, man, alive, Reggie, how much are we supposed to read? I don't know. Lots. Lots. Feed on His Word. Come and dine. And by the way, dine. There's wonderful, wonderful stuff out of the Word of God. I mean, you get in the Psalms, and I've been listening to all the way through 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, and all through there, all again, and in fact, listen to it over and over and over again on audio. I'm telling you something, listen. It's just like God just constantly says, I see more, and I see more, and I see more, and I'm able to bring together things in life, and it's just amazing. And I'm dining on the Word of God. This afternoon before church, dining on the Word of God about where does Satan dwell? What is his activities? Where is he at? What's going on at this point in time? And I'm telling you what, I mean, it's wonder. I'm so glad I've got a Savior that tells me where my enemy's at and what he's doing. Amen. That's a neat deal. You know what was really neat? How many of you ever heard of the Battle of Midway? World War II. The Battle of Midway, the Japanese thought they were really sneaking up on our guys. You know what the trouble was? We had broke their code. We knew exactly where their ships were. We knew where they were headed. We knew how many they had. We knew how many airplanes. We knew the whole deal. We had that code, and we broke that code, and we knew what they was doing. And, you know, because of that, we turned the tide of the Pacific War and the Battle of Midway because we knew what the enemy was doing. Did you know what? God's allowing you to break the code of the devil. He'll let you know what he's up to if you'll come and dine. Well, he said there, you know, we need physical food and we need spiritual food as well. The Bible said man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we'll get down there in verse 13. Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, we're going to quick clean up here. Verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. Now, does anybody notice something here? Anybody catch something here different? Jesus saith to Simon Peter. Okay, that's right. He was doing this for a purpose too. He used a different name than he had already named him. And there's something to that. You see, when you get saved, basically, especially in third world countries, they get saved, they usually change their name to a Bible name. And the Bible talks about we'll have a new name. You know, okay, we have a new name. We're a new creature. Well, whenever, if you'll check, what happened to Saul? His name was changed to Paul. Simon Peter was called Cephas, a rock. Okay? Jesus didn't use that here. Why didn't he use that here? He was reminding Simon Peter, you've been walking in the flesh. You're walking the old man. That's what's gotten you in trouble. You ain't been very solid. And you and I won't be very solid walking in the flesh, walking in the power of the old man. And he's dealing with that. And I won't give this tonight. Jesus is telling you now something very, very special right here. You better walk in newness of life. You better walk in the power of the new man. Put on the new man, which is created in true righteousness and true holiness. Because Simon Peter will get you in trouble. You need to be Cephas. And anyway, he said, I'll go on. He said, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. Now, who's these? Was it the fish? Was it the other disciples? I don't know. What do you think, Matt? Was it the fish or the disciples? He's asking, did you love them? Who'd you love more? The outfitters? The fishes? Doubt that it was the fishes. You know, I don't know. Peter, you know, Peter loved fish. He liked fishing. Money. There you go. That's the reason I asked this. The reason I asked what I asked you was this. Because that fish was the basis of his income. It was the basis of his way to make a living. And I'm going to tell you, no man can serve two masters, either God or mammon. And God will test out and find out if you love him more than you love the means of your income. Now, stay with me now, all right? Don't get tight. But I'm going to tell you something. I made up my mind years ago that if my work would keep me out of church, I'm changing jobs. And I was challenged strongly, still years ago, to do auctions on Sundays. And I said, if I got to do auctions on Sundays, I ain't doing them. You got to make up your mind who you're going to serve. God will test you on that. I don't know how he'll test you and your work and so forth, okay? Now, I realize the ox is in the ditch in some situations and all that, but he's testing him here. I think it's both. I think he was saying, do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than money? Do you love me more than your income? I think he was also saying, do you love me more than these other disciples, than your friends? Because God's going to test you about whether you love him supremely above everything else in your life. He's going to check you out, and we will. Yes, Brother Jim. There you go. And that's good because that's associating scriptures together. That's how you do this. But the fact of it is, simply stating is that Jesus is asking him a question. Lovest thou me, watch this, more than. Did you know something? Most of the work I've done most of my life, I love it. I hope you've been able to do work that you've loved to do. Okay? And I love land and I love cattle and I just like things. Okay, and I love four-wheelers. But the question is it's not that God's against that. You may say, well, I love my truck. I love my tools. I love my work, my vocation. That's okay. What God wants to know tonight is, do you love him more than you love that? That's the real question. Don't let any preacher get up and tell you that you shouldn't love, you know, it's not that. No, no. God doesn't mind you loving your fishing rod. He doesn't mind you loving your 30-30. He doesn't mind that. What he minds is if you get to where you put that before him and love that more than you love the Lord. And God just wants... We all agree to me that there's so much rich, sweet, communal type stuff in this chapter, it's unreal. It's just simple stuff that is so... But it's so effective to our life. Well, he said, lovest thou me more than these. Anyway, I don't know, but he said, if you do, feed my lambs. Lambs are young sheep, aren't they? There you are. Now, Peter was called as a disciple of the Lord. He said, feed my lambs. Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. 16, he saith him again the second time, Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith to him, feed my sheep. How many times did Jesus ask him if he loved him? How many times did Peter deny him? Three. The truth about it is, God is dealing with Peter very intimately and very personally about the deepest things in his life. The deepest areas of his life that he had trouble with, that hindered him from following the Lord, from being what God called him to be. And he's dealing with it. And he's reminding him again. You can say things over and over if you want to. Lip service is one thing. Doing it's another. Getting it where it's true and where it's real in your life, it's another thing. We need to be careful about saying, well, I'll do whatever God tells me to do. Do you really mean that? I'll go where he says go. I'll do what he says do. Be careful about it. God searches our heart. God searches our heart. And you know, here's the funny thing about it is, I think Peter was sincere. I think when Peter said back yonder, I think when Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. I think he was sincere. He just didn't know the weakness of his flesh. And he didn't understand that without Christ, he couldn't do it. I want to close out just a little bit there. I want to tell you something tonight that Peter obeyed the Lord there. You have two books in your Bible called 1st and 2nd Peter. And if you want to get fed, read them. If you want to get fed, read. And you know what he says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter? Feed the flock of God, of which the Holy Ghost hath made the overseer. Peter took this text to heart, and he never forgot it. He said, you know, one time I said something, I'd do it. And I didn't do it. And three times I rejected doing what I said I'd do. But on the Sea of Galilee, in front of a coal of fires where he had messed up and failed, God drove it home to him. I want to ask you a question tonight. How many of you have experienced in your Christian walk, you believe things with a childlike faith. You just accepted it because that's what your parents taught you. Hey, everybody, I want to get this. Don't miss this. You believed it because your mom and daddy said so or because the pastor said so. But then something happened later in life. Now you really do believe. Now you know. God takes us through that. You've heard that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, you believe it. But until you felt like that nobody else left in the world and he's been took you through the whole situation and he'd never left you, then you know. It's not just head knowledge now. It's here. And I don't understand a lot of the ways of God, but I know that he is dealing with Peter in a very intimate, personal way. And he's building him up in the faith and he's preparing him for what's ahead. And in fact, I'm going to close out. Let's finish the chapter. Verse number 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, he said, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. The Bible doesn't say, but history records that Peter was crucified upside down. He did spread his, if that's the truth, he did spread his hands and was carried where he would not go. Okay. In other words, he was taken and crucified. And verse number 19, the last part of it says, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, and here is the greatest, I believe, commandment you and I'll ever get a hold of. Follow me. Follow me. I want to ask you a question tonight. We leave this service tonight. Can you honestly say to God, Lord, I will follow you. Lord, I will follow you. If it takes me through some waters that I can't swim in, if it takes me through fires, if it takes me through floods, if it takes me through storms, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Well, verse number 20, then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, now here's a problem. This is the last problem he's going to deal with, okay? And this is so good to finish out the book of John with. He said, Lord, what should this man do? Now, God had just got through telling Peter what was going to happen to him, thus signifying his death, right? And he told him, he says, you want to feed my sheep. So now Peter gets all, all of a sudden he gets well, Lord, what's Don Zinn going to do? And this, here's some real truth. How many of us spend time examining people? How much time have you spent figuring other people out? Wondering and thinking and concerned about their walk with God and their what they're supposed to be doing and everybody else around you. Boy, this is good. This will fix stuff right here. Look what the Lord deals with. He said, what should this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, I could spend all next week worried about Tim Mitchell. Tim's going to do? Why don't Tim do that? Well, looks to me like Tim do this. Looks like Tim do that. Well, Ed Wells says, won't Ed do this? Won't Ed do that? Looks to me like, Yeah, it runs preachers. In fact, if it is, every preacher needs to get a hold of this. That guy, the Lord's using him maybe in a way that I'm not being used. What's that to you? Won't you do what God told you to do here? Why don't you feed this little flock? And you know what? I could look up Springfield or Kansas City or some big town and say, you know, boy, I got church, steeple lips die, and blah, blah, blah. You know what? I'm just happy as a cat down here with this little flock in the wilderness. In fact, if it is, it's something God has shown me. I've got more liberty and more power and more opportunity right here, probably any place on the globe of this earth to do what God has called me to do. And that's the honest truth. And you know what they're all doing? I hope they're doing great. I want them to do wonderful. But what is it to me? Right. Let me throw this at you. What about business? Somebody else got a job. Somebody else got this. Somebody else got that. Somebody else got somebody else's business. What is that to thee? Follow me. It takes care of a lot of things. It just takes care of a lot of things. And Peter was all worried about, what about him? What difference does it make what about him? What about me and you just doing what God has us to do? Wouldn't life be a little more peaceful if we wasn't so concerned about what everybody else was or wasn't doing? I can just hear God, when Reggie, you know, I'm driving down the road, Bill, and out these and that. I can just hear God saying, Reggie, what is that to thee? You follow me. I'll take care of them. Well, what is that to thee? Follow me. I don't know whether this helps you or not, but this helps me. Amen. I hope it does. Well, then went about this saying among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Woo! This is good. Peter still didn't get it. He went around telling everybody that John ain't going to die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You see, here's what he said. He didn't have it right anyway, and after the whole thing was done, he still didn't have it right. He was still messed up and mixed up about what God was doing in John's life. But he had thought he had it all figured out. And Jesus said, that's not what I said at all. You just concocted that from what I said, and you ran with it. Well, anyway, verse 24, this is the disciple which testified of these things, wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Peter did a lot of growing between right here in 1st and 2nd Peter. You are exactly right. Anybody got anything tonight? I hope this was a blessed time to you. I hope you got something out of John 21. I enjoyed it. Sometimes it's just good to graze through the Word of God. You know, you're not trying to get some outline or something like just graze through it there. Anything else? Let's stand and go home.